Good Sunday morning to you. This is PJ in the Lucy Coleman studio. Thank you for joining me for the Sunday morning teaching. It is January the 10th, 2016. We are well into the interesting new year, and I'm glad that you can join me for today's webcast. What I'd like to discuss is the book of Philemon this morning. Does Christian brotherly love really work? Very interesting. Yesterday I was here at the house and two guys walked up to the porch. They were handing out flyers for a brand new church in the Los Angeles Inglewood area. And I was speaking with them, had a good time communicating with them. Only to find out that they had handed out about 6,000 flyers to this brand new church in the Inglewood area. They were from Phoenix, Arizona. They were white, or Anglo-Saxon. They were dressed like they were right out of the 50s. No modern clothes, no hoodies. It was something unreal. Very, very Christian, very, very adamantly against what the culture puts forth. Will it work, this brotherly love? For example, between the prominent slave owner and one of his runaway slaves. That's what the book of Philemon is all about, and I think it's a very good place to begin with this argument. Paul had no doubt. He writes a postcard to Philemon, his beloved brother and fellow worker, on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a deserter, a thief, and formerly a worthless slave. Now, this is interesting because we don't like those terms, especially African Americans. We don't like to function in the term of being a slave in any way because it holds negative connotations. That's why for many African Americans, the practicing of Christianity is very, very, to say the least, obnoxious. So I'll keep it that way. But Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus with the same gentleness in which he would receive Paul himself. Any debt that Onesimus as a slave owned, and back in the first century, you could own slaves. There was nothing wrong with that. Anything that he owed, Paul was saying, or he promised, to make that debt good. Knowing Philemon, Paul is confident that brotherly love and forgiveness will carry the day. Now, let's give a little bit of background on this letter, and so that you'll understand why this epistle of Paul to Philemon was written. Since the letter is addressed to Philemon in verse 1, I'll be doing this. I'll be going back, reading the verse to you, and so that you won't have to read it. It's just one chapter. That's all it is. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So he has this beautiful, beautiful attachment to it. Oh, I love that. Since this letter was addressed to Philemon in verse 1, it becomes known as to Philemon, like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It is addressed to the right person. Philemon is also addressed to a family and a church in verse 2. Look at verse 2, if you will. Verse 2 says, and to Appia, our sister, and to Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Home churches were widespread and very well looked upon. I love the fact that the home church was that kind of a place where you can go and find that kind of love and fellowship. I would hope that you could still find that in the home church today. when I was home churching, I believed that it really existed. But let's get a little bit deeper into this letter. Okay, I want to take this in another vein. Okay, the book of Philemon basically speaks about full fellowship in Christ in terms of relationships transformed by forgiveness and reconciliation. These kinds of attributes very rarely exist in the church today. As a matter of fact, they practically don't exist at all. And that's what we're going to investigate as we take our time in the Word on this Sunday morning. And I think it's a good thing to do. This is a very short epistle, and it is actually a private letter to Philemon, who was a slave owner. Back in the first century, owning slaves was something that a person did. It is Paul's appeal on behalf of Philemon's slave, which was named Onesimus, who had abandoned his master. In other words, here's a slave that ran away from the plantation. Okay? And once he had come in contact with the apostle, because Philemon comes in contact with Paul. You have to understand that. That's why Paul is writing the letter. Now, let's have a discussion right now. Do we trash Christianity because of this? Do we throw out all of what Christianity has to offer because we don't like what it's teaching us? Do we do that? Or do we accept this as a part of? Do we accept it not only as a part of history, something that actually took place? Do we allow that to become a part of our mental ability to understand a culture some 2,000 years ago, or do we just block it out of our minds because it has to do with slavery? Well, even the greeting in the epistle shows that the relationship between a slave and a master takes on a new significance and a different dynamic when both of them are Christians. Now let's move it up here to 2016. Here we are. We're living in perilous times in America. We're living in times when white people don't like to be around black people and vice versa. Black people sure enough don't want to be around white people. How do we settle this indifference that has so captured our society that we live in today? So, well, even the greeting of the epistle shows the relationship between the slave and the master. Now, let's talk about some things in order here. And the first thing that we'd like to talk about is the fellowship. And let me thank my whatever for the music. It's a wonderful thing to have good music in the background and to have those ancient songs sung. But let's try to answer some philosophical, theological, and spiritual and relational questions here, which I think would move us in the right direction. All right? And so we're just going to stick right here, and I'll be jumping all over the place as I read these verses to you. And if you are at home, and if you have a Bible handy, I would ask that you would pick up a Bible. Read your Bible with me. Now again, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will not be able to read through this book because you're going to get hung up on this slave-master language. I'm a black man, and I have never thought about bowing down to any man in a slave-master relationship. That's why I've never, in my years of being a very serious Christian, I have never given myself over giving a lot of props to religious leaders in the Christian church. I don't feel that way. So fellowship. Now, the major concept of this letter is fellowship. Koinonia, if you will. It's a verification or a variation of the term. And you can see that in verse 17. It says, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." That is fellowship. Philemon is syntactically a difficult, Philemon 6, that is a very difficult verse as we look at verse 6. Go up there with me. It says, "And I pray that the fellowship," you get it, "that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And so syntactically, that's a different verse, but it's a feature which renders its meaning unclear. Even though the verse introduces the letter's major theme, what is clear is that fellowship is more than mere association. And that's what fellowship has become in the church today. It's just an association with people. But the term itself means participation. See, because if you're a Christian, whether you're white or black, in any country, you're going to participate with that person. It is especially participation in Christ that brings them into a new level of sharing and involvement with each other. Not that same old mundane level when you just, oh, hey, brother, good morning, God bless you, good to see you. And then you say, ooh, he smelt like garlic. No, not like that. This idea is much like the reconciliation triangle of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. You mark that in your notes. I want you to read that on your own. I'm not going to break away and read that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that discusses the humility. Also, in Philippians chapter 2, another epistle of the Apostle Paul, verses 5 through 11, it exhorts the church to have that. The church is a new humanity whose relationship transcends social barriers. You see, and we're not living like the church does that these days. We don't live like who we are and what we are transcends anything. Because what we've done is we have long forsaken God. And in the forsaking of God, we have brought ourselves to believe in something that is not true. When the knowledge of Christ is applied to those relationships, everything changes. Unity with Christ and the fact that Christians, true Christians, identify And I mean, once you look at that identity and the status, it comes only from what God provides through the transformation of relationship. See, God has to transform that relationship. You can't do it. In verse 6, as we go back to that, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. You see, Paul prayed that the participation involved with faith would become effective to the point of understanding and practicing the good and sharing in Christ. And if this is not done, then it is not biblical Christianity. Just showing up, staring at the person sitting next to you and wondering why they sat next to you is what disqualifies you as a believer, in my opinion. In this way, knowledge of Christ is prompted. In other words, if you don't have a particular knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are not going to know what I'm talking about. You're going to say, wait a minute, how can you set neck? Wait a minute, can I keep it in the real? Some of you that are African-Americans and liberals, Democrats, and things like that, you would say, John, really? Donald Trump, really? Yeah, why not? Why not love him? Wait a minute, didn't he put a Muslim lady dressed out of his, you know, meeting? Come on. Whoever said that Donald Trump is a fine Christian man? Nobody said that. You may go to church, you may come up in a so-called Christian country, but if Christ doesn't make the difference, well, the rest of the letter details how such fellowship manifests itself. True fellowship means mutually participating in Christ so that reconciliation, forgiveness, and harmony become possible. Now, if this does not become possible in our lifetime, then the faith that we claim that we have is of no value at all. The good involves exchanging perceptions and acting accordingly. In other words, if you want to be a good man, you must change your perception of a situation and then act in accordance to that change. Another key idea of this promotion of the good, Paul came back to this letter. In the letter, he appealed to Philemon's goodness, okay, which would manifest itself. You see, if he was really a good man, then that good man's activities would be manifested in how everything is going on in that man's life. All right, let's look at verse 14 of Philemon. It's just one chapter. It's a wonderful thing. But without your consent, Paul said, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. You see, Paul is saying right here, he explained how an appropriate response meant seeing things differently. No longer was this situation a matter of a master holding all the cards because the slave did wrong. And I want some of my white friends that are listening to me out there that says, well, you know how those blacks are in the inner city, how they tear up things, how they knock each other out in the street. This is because you're looking at pictures or videos of children that never had parents that paid close attention to how they were living, what they were doing. And it's very important that all of us look at that. Rather, everyone's role, including Paul's role, was being discussed here. Not just one person's, but everyone's role. All right? All of these situations are changed because we're in Christ. Now Onesimus should be received no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Look at verse 16. It says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. You see, Paul is really putting it on the line. Even more than that, Paul said that the slave should be received as if he were Paul himself. Since the slave had ministered to Paul for Philemon, you have to look at verses 13 and 17. Paul knows Philemon because in Rome, I believe that's where Philemon had run all the way away. And Paul met him while he was teaching in Rome, probably at a home Bible study somewhere, and found out when Philemon repented. He said, yes, I'm a Christian. My master is a Christian, and I ran away because I didn't like shoeing the horses or cleaning up the cow dung, and I got tired of it. You know, same thing. See? But here we see a loving situation here. Paul has taken responsibility of all of the debts that the slave owed. Now, a lot of people have been accusing me of being a foul pastor because what I do is I take sometimes the monies that I make and the income that I have and I share it with young men that are not as fortunate as I. As a matter of fact, I was prompted about 48 hours ago to stop doing that altogether and to take care of my own life. Nah. So Paul, as an apostle, took the position of and the responsibility for the slave. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's biblical Christianity. In fact, in this situation, he exemplifies Christ, and he uses his apostolic authority. Look at verses 8 through 10. Let me read it to you. Verses 8 through 10 says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper. In other words, Paul is saying to Onesimus, I'm an apostle. I can use my apostolic authority to order you to do that. He says, since I'm such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus. In other words, Paul is in prison and he comes in contact with Onesimus and he calls him his child. You see, this beloved, I love Christianity because it, no, John, don't break down, don't get emotional, but I have to say this. True Christianity gives you the ability to love another person beyond eros, beyond sexual perversion, beyond what can make your life work better. I'm talking about true biblical Christianity. For Onesimus had become Paul's child in Christ, and as such, the slave had come to have new worth. Verses 10 through 11, I appeal for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Verse 11 says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. Now this communicates to us that once an individual becomes a believer, he becomes useful, because if he is not a believer, he is anti-useful. He is just floating around trying to find out what the heck he's on the planet for, what he's supposed to be doing, and why he's supposed to be doing it. Paul also reminded Philemon that the master was in the apostle's debt for his own spiritual life. Verse 19b, let's go there, latter part of that verse. For he says, to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. In other words, he's telling Philemon, you owe your spiritual growth and maturity to me, because I spent everything I have to bring you to be the person you are. And it's obvious that this Philemon had money. Now, for those of you that believe in this new kind of liberal socialistic kind of idea that everybody's supposed to have the same amount of money, that everybody's supposed to be equal and all this kind of stuff, that's tommy rot. That is not true at all. Here we have Philemon, rich. And back in the biblical day, it was a slave culture. Everybody had slaves or servants. There was the rich and the not so rich. Now today, the middle class is being dissolved. I don't know how many more months we have left in this economy of ours, but it's a different world that we live in. So Paul says, so I want you to return the favor and treat this person better. Treat him as a family member with forgiveness and reconciliation. In Christ, though believers occupy different roles and have different functions, they are equally responsible to display the reality of being part of a community of reconciled people. Now, if this does not take place within American institutionalized religion, which is called Christianity, then that so-called institutionalized Christianity is a bogus attempt. Now, let's take a look at the debt here. The debt. The final feature of Paul's teaching in the book of Philemon is the use of commercial metaphors to express these relationships. Look at verses 15 through 20. You have to read all those. Now, mark that down again. Let me state this to you again. The final feature of Paul's teaching in the book of Philemon, for those of you that are Bible teachers, that are young pastors, you want to pastor a home church, let's get this thing done right here. Because if you don't get it right, you're going to say, well, we know that God hated slavery and these people were, they were not enlightened to the world as we are. Oh, hallelujah, I know I'm right about it. Slavery is of the devil, and anyone that affirms that another man. No. You're listening to some angry black man trying to justify his freedom because he does not feel free enough. I look at it this way. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. So all the references to debt, to charging to one's account, and to the promise to repay speak of the mutual accountability and responsibilities that believers have towards each other. I recall when my pastor died, and I was one of the associate ministers in the church, and I had become the pastor of the church. One of the first things that I did was that I called the board together, and I said, you know what, Sister Stanley, she's now deceased, Sister Stanley needs a monthly, some kind of support, and we need to pay the debt. We need to pay the electric bill or something. This woman doesn't work. She was a faithful pastor's wife that labored at his side all of her days. I said, surely we as a church can find the money to take care of this woman. I recall once I gave a minister's wife's luncheon for Miss Stanley, and the minister's wives commended me, they applauded me, and they said, you're the first black pastor we've ever heard of whose senior pastor died, and you're taking funds from the church to take care of his wife's life. I didn't think I was doing anything exceptional. It's biblical, right? I have the responsibility and the accountability to do that. So when Paul called for obedience to his plea in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, that's what he says. That's what he says. He was asking Philemon to continue to display the love and the faith that he had had. In verse 5, let's go back to verse 5. He says, because I hear of your love. So Paul is saying, listen, I heard of your love and of the faith in which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And that also meant towards this runaway slave. See what I mean? So God is checking the one percenters. He checks it, and he checks it through the mouth of the preacher. You see, that's why you need a preacher that's going to exegete the text to you correctly instead of lying to you. Such a faithful display would refresh Paul. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, come on, man, make my heart happy in Jesus and do this. Don't hold it against it. Listen. Let me speak with some of my white brethren out there that have been let down by so many people and many African Americans. Listen, do what Christ would have you do. And to you black Christians out there that's running amok out there, fighting each other in the street, knocking people in the head, knocking out white people's front windows in their houses and stuff, you're about to get this country toe up. My friends, we should follow the biblical mandate. Just as Philemon's previous acts of love had refreshed the saints, look at verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Oh, isn't that wonderful? To love Jesus Christ means to transform the way relationships function between members of the people that are truly in his body. And so when you don't see this transformation process taking place, it should be obvious to you that there has been no spiritual transformation. Such transformation, or transformed relationships, I should say, reflect a fellowship that is really mutual participation in one another's lives. Now you know what? You can talk that trash all you want to, but it's another thing to walk it. It's another thing to walk it. And I just find this a wonderful section to look at, because when I look at the book of Philippians, Philemon, when I look at this, I find a different kind of Christianity that I want to be involved with. Let me leave this with you, okay? I'm going to leave this. Forgiveness, the forgiveness that the believer finds in Christ is beautifully portrayed in this analogy, in this book of Philemon. Onesimus, guilty of a great offense. And what are the offenses that he's guilty of? Let's not play with it. Verse 11 tells us, who formerly was useless to you. Did you see that? Onesimus was a useless piece of property, was good for nothing, but now is useful both to you and me. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way, Paul says, or owes you anything, look what Paul says, charge that to my account. See, that's all I'm doing. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to brag because I don't brag. I think that every dollar that God gives me, it is because God in some kind of way loves me. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't do anything to deserve his love. But he loves me. And now, since I know he loves me and I see other people that has a need to lay their head, to get on their feet, I'm gonna operate in that. So we see that since the slave committed a great offense, that this love is motivated to intercede on his behalf. Paul lays aside his rights, and Paul had some rights because, I mean, in verse 8, you see it. He says, therefore, though I have enough, look at that. And this is beautiful. Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that. But he laid all of that aside. And he becomes Onesimus' substitute by assuming his debt. Verses 18 and 19. By Philemon's gracious act, Onesimus is restored and placed in a new relationship. In this analogy, in this very short book, it's just one chapter. Oh my God, this is so beautiful. Paul's advocacy before Philemon is parallel to Christ's work of mediation before the Father. Onesimus was condemned by law, but saved by grace. That's what I think we need to come in contact with. Well, what can I say? Just a Sunday morning quibble. Something to think about. As you look at the news clips, Face the Nation, what's going on? White and black, Black Lives Matter. All this 21st century rhetoric. Let's go back 2,000 years. A slave named Onesimus had stolen money from his master, run away. Some of you blacks out there may say, well, he was justified, man. Ain't nobody got no right for being no slave. I'm sorry. I'm looking out the window of the Lucy Coleman studio, and it looks like all these slaves are at home this Sunday morning because there's a lot of cars parked in front of the house. But tomorrow morning, these slaves are going to get in these little mobile machines and go to somebody's job and bust their butts working. All of us are slaves of one type or another. But guess what Christ has done in freeing us? Right there where we are. You can be in your car listening to this. You can be in your living room listening to this. And you can bow your head. If you have monies, you can bow your head and say, Lord, use me as an instrument of peace to my brother. To those of you that are employees that have not been treating your employer correctly and vice versa, you can turn that around. If you're a Christian, that brother, that sister is your equal. But the advocacy can only be lived out as the person lives unto Christ. Hey, this is PJ in the Lucy Coleman studio this Sunday morning, just thinking about some things that we can pull our nation together. And for those of you that have never investigated the true life of Christianity, I really appreciate you coming to my website. Tell your friends about this. Ah, the singing of the classic. Oh, I'm sorry. In the background is Psalms of Consolation and Hope. This is the choir of St. John's College in Cambridge, directed by George Guest. And I'm glad that I could use this music to kind of back up my Bible study this morning. God bless you. Till I meet again, you know the drill. Stay in the Word.